Lana, that was beautiful. We're continuing today our study through the book of Acts entitled Better Together. Another one of you asked me this morning if that was the same theme as Miss Clinton's campaign. No. We had ours first. They copied us, preaching through the book of Acts. We are in chapter 4 this morning. If you want to refer to your Bible app or to your Bible, we're going to look at verses 23 through 31 and entitle our study, Our Bond. As we're going to see here in just a moment, true followers of Christ have always shared an unusually strong bond, something that is not discussed often enough. The bond we share because of who we are and because of who we follow is unusually strong. In what the news called the miracle at Cue Creek, 9 miners were trapped for 3 days, 240 feet below ground in a watery mine in Somerset County, Pennsylvania. The accident occurred when a breach occurred between the mine in which the miners were working and a flooded shaft beside them. And so in no time at all, once this breach was made, the water also filled their mine with 55-degree weather and threatened to kill all of them through hypothermia. It's just a human can't live in that cold water for very long. All of them survived, though. And according to one news report, and I'll quote, "They decided early on they were either going to live or die as a group. When one would get cold, the other 8 would huddle around that person and warm that person, and then another person would get cold and the favor was returned." After being released from the hospital, the miners were interviewed. One miner, Harry Mayhew, told reporters, and this is kind of poor English, but let me go ahead and read it verbatim. "Everybody had strong moments, but any time maybe one guy got down and then the rest pulled together. And then that guy would get back up. Maybe someone else would feel a little weaker, but it was always a team effort. That's the only way it could have been. And they all made it." So it was this sense of camaraderie, this sense of being committed not only to a cause, but commitment to each other. This bond they had accounted for their success and their survival. And when I read that, I thought about God's plan for His kingdom. And I thought about God's plan for His church. I thought about God's plan for this church. We're facing insurmountable odds in life, and the only way God intends for us to make it is by huddling together and supporting one another, just like those miners did. Just like those miners did. But then I thought to myself, you know, there are always weak links. You know, not everybody is as committed to the cause as everybody else. And so, how does that work? What happens when you have these weak links, in no matter what the effort? Years ago, General William Westmoreland told how he was reviewing a platoon of paratroopers in Vietnam. As he went down the line, he said he asked each of them the question, "How do you like jumping? You know, how do you like jumping, son? How do you like jumping?" So he asked the first one, "How do you like jumping, son?" And this paratrooper said, "Love it." Asked the second one, "How do you like jumping?" He said, "It's the greatest experience in the world." And he asked the third one, "How do you like jumping?" And this young man said, "Hate it." So General Westmoreland stopped and kind of looked at this young man and said, "Then why do you do it?" And this young guy said, "Because I want to be around guys who love jumping. I like hanging out with that group. That's the kind of people I want to be around." Well, you know, we talk about weak links. That's kind of the way we are. Commitment. Commitment instills commitment. Passion gives birth to passion. Encouragement brings out encouragement in other people. Even if I might not be the strongest link in the chain, I want to hang around folks who do love the Lord and do what He's leading us to do. So there's value in every direction we turn here regarding our bond and our commitment to each other in Christ. Now you remember last week, Peter and John had been ordered by the powerful Jewish leadership, the Sanhedrin, had been ordered by them. That's what the passage says, ordered by them to stop talking about Jesus. And they responded, we can't. We can't do that. So here they are standing before the Sanhedrin. Oh my goodness, we just don't realize how the Sanhedrin that had Jesus crucified. That's how powerful they were. And they're telling the Sanhedrin, we can't stop. What a powerful stand they took and just left the Sanhedrin speechless. But as Peter and John left the Sanhedrin after making that powerful stance, they needed some encouragement. Even Peter and John needed to be held up. So they went to what we now know as their church, their companions, their friends, their colleagues, and that's where we're going to begin here this morning. Let's kind of look at this and see why they went to their church and what happened when they got to the church. The answer to why they went to the church is because they supported each other. All of them supported each other. Follow along with me now in chapter 4, verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own fellowship and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So who'd they go to? They went to their own fellowship. The NIV says their own people, their friends, their colleagues. They needed some support, and they went to their church family to get it. Now, I want to camp there for just a moment. Our biological family cannot always give us the support we need. And that's certainly true if they don't follow Christ. You know, very often we're alone among our own family in following Christ. Sometimes our families are not Christ followers, our siblings, our children, our parents don't follow Christ, and we really can't get much support from that. We love them. We love them with all our heart. We'd do anything in the world for them. In fact, they may do anything in the world for us. All we're suggesting here is we can't always go to them for this kind of support because we don't share the same thing. We don't share the same bond. We don't share the same spirit. Even if they want to, they can't support us in this way. Romans chapter 8, verse 5, Paul says, those whose lives are according to the flesh think about the things of the flesh. But those whose lives are according to the Spirit think about the things of the Spirit. So, you know, going to family doesn't help oftentimes because they're thinking of worldly things and we're thinking of spiritual things. And there's not much support there. Some of us are going to say, well, I would go to my friends if I needed support. Well, it's true that sometimes we're closer to our friends than we are to our family. But our circle of friends can't always give us the support we need either. And again, that's especially true if they don't follow Christ. If they're not Christ followers, those we call friends are not going to be much support to us. And here's the thing. People are always going to give us the counsel and the advice that they would follow if they were in a similar situation. In other words, what they're saying is, if I were in your situation, this is what I would do. Well, you understand, if our friends don't follow Christ, they would not do the right thing. They would not do the Christ-following thing. So, that's not the best action. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. Not unloving friends, not ill-intending friends, just unreliable friends. Friends who do not have it in their mental library, the counsel and the support that we need. It's just not there. So sometimes only our church family can give us the support we need. That was certainly the case here with Peter and John. They did not go to their biological families. They had them. They did not go to their secular friends. They had them. Where they did go was they went to their church family for support. Are we hearing this? They went to their church family for support. Part of this bond we're talking about, this unusual bond. More than 37,000 runners competed in the 2012 London Marathon. One runner was Simone Clark. Simone has leprosy. I'm not leprosy. She has epilepsy. Forgive me. Big difference. She has epilepsy. She has, on the average, of 4 seizures a day. So, if she's going to run this marathon, she loved to run, she needed somebody to run with her in case she had one of these seizures during the run. Listen to me. None of her friends could help because her friends weren't runners. It didn't matter how much they liked her. It didn't matter how concerned they were about her having a seizure. They could not help because they were not runners. But one of her running friends, a young woman named Tally Hall, said she would gladly help. So on the day of the marathon, they lined up with all these other thousands of people, and you've seen this work. You may have even been in a marathon. Starter gun was fired, and they all took off together, and Simone and Tally found a good, comfortable pace, and they ran beside each other and enjoyed each other's company until mile 8. And in mile 8, a nagging stomach problem that she had before kind of gripped Simone and sent her into a seizure. And so Tally stopped and cradled Simone until she could get her to the ground safely. And for 30 seconds, Simone was totally unconscious in the midst of this seizure. And then Tally smiled and helped her back up to her feet, and they began running again. This was not a good day, though. It was not the last seizure. And it wasn't just 4 seizures. Over the next 18 miles, Simone had 19 seizures. And every time she had one, Tally would stop and cradle her and get her to the ground safely, and she would hold her hand until Simone came back around again and stand her back up. And of course, in the midst of all of these interruptions, they totally lost their pace. And 6 hours later, Simone, in total frustration, weeping and weeping because she'd come in so far behind, crossed the finish line with Tally at her side. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Not everyone can help. But there are those who would love to help and are eager to help and will help. It's our church family. We share the bond of the Holy Spirit. You getting this? We share the same walk. We share the understanding. We share the same commitment. As we go through the difficulties of life, we go to our church family for support. And I can almost hear somebody say, well, I did that once and didn't work. Do it again. Do it now. Come to us and let us come to you. We support each other. We share a bond that is supernatural. Unusual. They supported each other. And I'll tell you something else as we think about this bond. They prayed with each other. This is beautiful. Most of the passage you'll notice there was devoted to this collective supportive prayer. Look at verse 24. When they heard this, talking about the assembly of Christ followers, when they heard this, they raised their voices to God unanimously. All of them. So when this body of Christ followers heard the report from Peter and John, how the most powerful group of leaders in all of Israel, how the Sanhedrin had commanded them, had ordered them not to talk about Jesus anymore, and Peter and John had the audacity to stand before the leaders, the Sanhedrin, and say, we're going to defy that command. We're not going to do that. We're going to disobey what you've just commanded us to do. We're going to keep talking about Jesus. We can't stop talking about Jesus. When the church heard this report coming from Peter and John, what was their response? All of them raised their voices to God in prayer. Two men in need, everyone came around them in prayer. Everyone came around them in prayer. That's the way we need to be. When someone comes to us in need, we stop what we're doing, we gather around them, and we pray. We pray. We lift them up to God. We pray. I watched this video. Linda came to me and she could hear it. She said, I was supposed to be preparing my sermon. She came, what are you doing in there? I said, I'm watching a video. 13-year-old Natalie Gilbert was asked to sing the Star Spangled Banner. She'd won some sort of a contest, some sort of an election, and she was chosen to sing the Star Spangled Banner at the nationally televised NBA Western Conference playoff game. Dream of a lifetime. And as Natalie began to sing, belting out, oh, sake, wherever that goes, you know. Just, yeah. It happened. She forgot the words. You know, it was being televised. She forgot the words. And she just folds. She looked both directions and she dropped her head in embarrassment and shame with all these people watching. She forgot the words. At that moment, Maurice Cheeks, head coach at that time for the Portland Trail Blazers, walked out to center court, put his arm around Natalie, and he's a basketball player, he's not a singer, and he began singing with her. He began singing with her and kind of urging her on. This is what he said. He was talking to CBS Sportsline. They said this. This is him. I didn't even know if I knew all the words. But as many times as I've heard the national anthem, I just went over and began to sing with her. The words started coming back to me, and I just tried to help her out. Sportsline concludes their report this way. As he reminded the girl of the lyrics she'd forgotten, he encouraged the whole crowd to sing, and together they made it all the way through to the home of the brave. You know, and the camera's panning around. You see other players singing. You see the other coach singing. You see the crowd. They're all singing the Star Spangled Banner all the way through to the end. They all came around her. They all came to her support. This 13-year-old girl needed some help. Woo! You know, that's who we are. That's what we do. One person hurting, boom, come around them. Pray. That's the picture we have here. Two men in need, whole church coming to their aid, and all of them going before the Lord in prayer. I think it's worth pointing out here that they based their prayer on Scripture. Listen to their prayer, verse 24. Master, you're the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant. And then they quote Psalm 2, verse 1 through 2, one of the best messianic passages in Scripture. I just want to stop here for a moment. Let me chase just a really short rabbit hole. How cool is it? How cool is it that we can open our Bible to Psalm 2 and read the very same words they read? You know, I was impressed by that. I can go to Psalm 2. I can read the very same words they were reading. 2,000 years ago, they read Psalm 2, and I can read Psalm 2. It kind of, to me, it kind of stretches across time and connects us all together. Wow, you guys reading Psalms 2? I can read Psalms 2. Okay, I'm not going to go any further with that, although I want to, but I'm going to stop there. Let me find my place here. That's what I get for chasing rabbits. Here's the quote from David, verse 25. Here's what David said, 1,000 years before them. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. In other words, what they're saying, 1,000 years ago, Lord, David, your servant, said that the Gentiles and the leaders and the peoples, the kings, would take a stand against your Messiah. You said that by your Holy Spirit through King David 1,000 years ago. And then listen to verse 27 through 30. This is them speaking again. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, and here's their request. Consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness. So ultimately, the church's prayer was a prayer for boldness as witnesses. And I don't want to spend a disproportionate amount of time on this prayer for boldness because the entire sermon last Sunday was on boldness. But I do want to say again, these are the kinds of things, boldness and courage and risk and persecution, these are the kinds of things that we tend to skip over and not give adequate attention to as we're teaching and preaching and reading the Bible. Following Christ the way we must follow Christ involves boldness. It's not for wimps. I'm sorry, honey, I'm using this. Linda says, don't use those kinds of... Following Christ is not for the faint-hearted. That's better. Following Christ requires boldness, courage, commitment. And that's what they're praying for. And that leads us into the final thing we want to notice. And that is, they witnessed beside each other. They talked about Jesus beside each other. They weren't superstars. They weren't laggers. They all talked about Jesus together. You talking about Jesus? I'm talking about Jesus too. You talking about Jesus? Let's move forward together. We're all going to talk about Jesus together. We're going to be a united front. Some are better than others. Some are not as adequate as others. But we're all going to talk about Jesus with boldness together. This is a together thing. This is a bonding thing. This is something we're all going to do together. Their prayer concludes in verse 30. But then look at Dr. Luke's narrative in verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Three things very quickly. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit together, the entire church, not just a select few, all of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Second, they all became bold together. They prayed for this, and God's answering the prayer as the Holy Spirit came over them. He brought with him great boldness. And then three, in their boldness, they all told others about Christ together. You know, don't forget, these people all had lives. They all had problems. They all had careers. They all had families. They all had many of the things going on in their lives. They were all just like us. Let's not put these people in a different camp at all. They all had health problems. They all had financial problems. They all had all these other issues going on. All of them were different. No clones here. But one thing that held them together, some were rich, some were poor. The thing that held all these folks together was their bond. And together, in one front, they talked about Jesus. Not preached. Don't get the idea they preached. Some of the translations have that. Not preaching the way we think of preaching. They didn't do this. They just talked about Jesus together. I told you all I was a trustee at Criswell College up in Dallas for many years, 12 years. It's a Christ-based college. Everyone who goes there, no matter what their major is, they take a second major. Their major might be in engineering, but their second major is Christian life, Bible. So one of the required courses is personal evangelism. And a couple of times during the semester of personal evangelism, the instructor takes them out onto the streets of Dallas, and they witness to people, not just street people, not homeless people, but they witness to people, executives, folks walking down the street, lunch, so on and so forth. They witness to them. So they brought in one of these young students, a young lady, to share her testimony with the trustees, and she was intimidated, obviously. We tried to put her at ease, but she told us about how the instructor had taken their class out on the streets of Dallas, and they were witnessing, And one of the things she shared was she said, when we first went out there, I was afraid. I was real nervous about it, and I was really afraid to talk to anybody about Jesus. So one of the trustees said, well, hon, what happened? What happened to take away your fear? And here's her answer. She said, well, two things. She said, one thing, just knowing my instructor, my professor was watching helped, just like Jesus is always watching us. But she said the other thing that helped was I could look up the street, and I could look Kenny Corner, and I could look across the street, and I could see my classmates doing the same thing. I could see the others in my class talking to folks about Christ too, and I was one of them, so I was okay in talking to folks about Christ. Are you nervous to talk to people about Christ? A little bit apprehensive about just bringing up the subject in the natural course of the conversation and just talking about Christ? We're all doing that. In our homes, in our situations, with our neighbors, with our employees, employers, in our place of employment, with our siblings, with our sons and our daughters and our nieces and our nephews and our friends who aren't Christ followers and don't much like people who do follow Christ, we're doing the same thing you're doing. We're bringing up Christ and we're talking about Him too. So when you bring it up and you have the anxiety that you're having, and we all have it, many of us are going to go out this afternoon with Community Connect. We're going to go out into Bowles' place. We're going to talk to folks about Christ. You just need to know, church family, that when you talk to folks about Christ, you're not in this alone. We're all doing it. We're all doing it. Gain courage from the rest of us. We're all doing it. We share a bond. You're not in this alone. When we leave here today, when we go in every direction, when we leave here today, we're all connected by the Holy Spirit. We support each other, we pray with each other, and we witness with each other. That's how it's always worked. And it still works today. Amen? Let's pray together.